We'll prepare for our study of the second session, pausing a few moments for silent prayer. You may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for yet another opportunity to delve into your immutable word. It is our prayer that as we provide the concentration, that the Holy Spirit will instruct us regarding the things we're about to examine. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're on page 365, and we noted 1 Kings 18:40 before we dismissed for our break. Let's review that verse. Verse 40 reads this way. Elijah told them, quote, "Seize the prophets of Baal. These are dark side guys. Do not let even one of them escape." Exclamation point. That's death knell. You get that? So they, Taphas, seized them. And Elijah led them down to the Kishon Valley, and he executed them there. Battlefield execution. Some people need to be eliminated. This is warfare. These are people who are trying to take down client nation Israel. These are people that Elijah was called to task. He had the authority. God gave it to him. Restore order was the duty he was given. That would have been a priest nation. We're going back to 1 Kings, so that's a priest nation. And as a result of that, what is it we have that's comparable to what we have today? The United States of America is a client nation. The people who run this show and have done so for a good long while over Western Europe are those who are non-Jewish, yet still Homo sapiens. The people in Europe have fought wars. We've joined in on some of them. We moved over here. We've been involved in wars. For example, World War I and War II. Other things have happened along the way, like Vietnam, etc. But it's where others of a different kind of rationales can cause problems for others. Client nations, therefore, often called to task not only to protect their shores, but the shores of others who are, of course, being attacked by the dark side, and therefore we've joined in on those efforts as well. It's the devil's world. There are a lot of people on this earth. Some are good guys, some are bad guys, some are in between. It's always good to have a client nation, because a client nation can defend its shores as well as help others defend theirs. Bad guys are everywhere. This is not the millennial kingdom. There are people that have notions and strategies and tactics that they want to utilize to have overall authority to others. Utilize them in order to get their way. Eliminate those who are in the way. That's why we have the word war. Something like that was going on in Israel in 1 Kings. And God told Elijah, you go tell that Ahab. Tell him there's going to be a drought, and it's going to last for 3 years and 6 months. Tell him that straight-faced. Don't tell him it could be just three or it might be four, tell him right on the spot. 3 years and 6 months. Not a drop. Look, this is an agrarian society. If it don't rain, you don't have food. What if we had 3 years and 6 months of no rain in the Midwest? I don't know this, but I've been told that somewhere out yonder is where the food is grown. Corn, peas, in your backyard. We get our food from Deerberg's. Jo Henry goes to Deerberg's. She roams up and down those aisles, and there's food up on the shelves. I love Deerberg's. I love to go to shop with her on occasion just to be inside the store. Why? Because when I go to the vegetable section, I see varied and sundry vegetables right there, laid out. And all you have to do is pick them up and put them in your basket, and they'll charge you for them going out the front door. Where did they come from? Somebody had to bring them to the back door. Who grew those rutabagas? How'd they get them to the back door of the Deerbergs? How did that happen? Who cleaned them up and put them out to sell? I don't know how that happens, but I go into Deerberg's and there all that food is. Varied and sundry, up and down the aisles, all kinds of things. You can haul it off the shelves, put them in the basket, and they'll charge you for it going out the front door. But when you get home, you've got they're in jars, they're in cans, they're in boxes, they're in sacks, all kinds of things, food everywhere, and you just roamed around the store and got all of these groceries. And years ago, I got to thinking, if it wasn't for the grocery stores, I'd have been dead years ago. Because I maybe could grow carrots or something. I don't know. How do you grow anything? I don't have any idea. How do you get carrots? I don't know. Peas are good. How you get them, I don't know. I just sit in the basement. And Joe Henry says, you can come upstairs. I've got several of these things we got at the store, and we're going to have some food here in a few minutes. And I go up there, and there all the food is laid out on the table. You know, some of it's hot, some of it's cold because it's supposed to be cold. Tea, iced tea. Where does the tea come from? Sweet tea. I'm trying to make the point that we live in a society where a huge number of people are in free enterprise and they're doing things to make a living, to feed their family. And some of the things that people do in order to accomplish that objective is grow food. And there's one group of people you need to pray for is those people who plant seeds. I assume seeds are involved. I don't know that. Plant seeds. And up from the ground comes food. They gather it all together and put it on a truck of some kind. And they go to the back door of Deerberg's, and in it comes. And we go in the front door. And we parade around with our little basket thing. Haul groceries off the shelves as if we're doing something. Somebody pulled it up out of the ground. Put it in a truck, drove it to the store's back door, in it came, and somebody back there says, who's in charge of vegetables today? And somebody raises their hand. The vegetable division is going to be right over here. Your job is to clean it all up and get it out on the shelves because people are coming in the front door right now. Have you ever thought of that? It's called free enterprise. And you know why it works? Because everybody gets hungry. If you didn't get hungry, there'd be no need for Deerberg's. First Kings 18:40. We're at verse 40 now. Elijah told them, seize the prophets of Baal. Who are the prophets of Baal, by the way? That's dark side. Don't let even one of them escape. So they, that's Taphas. So they seized them, and Elijah led them down to the Kishon Valley and executed them there. Who are the them? Ahab's crowd. When you're at war and people are violating the stability of your society, including taking advantage of the citizenry, including the food that they could eat, including the situation in which they function, those people have to be defended. And the dark side, therefore, always wants to take what other people have and have it for their own. And this is like World War whatever as far as 1 Kings is concerned. Just noted in verse 39, the people exclaim twice, "The Lord is the true God." Now verse 40, the people have repented. Elijah immediately takes charge, not Ahab. Excuse me. Ahab never did take charge of anything. Two people really ran the thing, either Jezebel, his wife, and that is when he was at his worst, or Elijah took charge when things were going right. When things were going wrong, Jezebel was in charge. Now, Elijah's in charge. Please note that a super grace believer understands the principle of loving everyone. Now, let me point some things out to you as we go through this. I've got document 37 here, followed by document 38. Beginning on page 365 and going through the end of document 38, we're going to see an expose of current day client nation America right out of James, first century, and going backwards in time to ancient Israel. There's nothing new under the sun. It is the devil's world. There are people who have it in their minds that they want to have advantages over others and will do whatever's necessary to accomplish that end. It is extremely important to recognize the fact that client nations are designed, previously priest nations with the Jews, now client nations with the people outside of Israel, whatever race of people they happen to be, that would be a client nation in Europe, for example. You have to be willing to defend your people and provide for them their necessities. And you do it through a system called free enterprise. In free enterprise, people can organize themselves in any manner or which way they please, but they're citizens of a client nation. And when the shores are threatened or there's rebellion within, then something has to be done to reevaluate a society that needs to function under peace. We are presently being attacked from within. There's nothing new about that. We're seeing it in Israel here as James presents it. I am going to, in the next 15 pages, I'm going to give you an expose of Client Nation America in 2024. Just dawned on me as I'm going through this. Hey, I said to myself, this is all present day stuff. Present day. Who's the guy that stood up? A guy named Elijah. Who is it that has authority over Israel and his wife, and they want to take down the whole system? And who is it that's standing in the way? A guy named Elijah, a Jew. They don't like him. They are anti-Semitic. I'm telling you, one of the things that you can always write down in your notes, if you find anybody who is anti-Semitic, they are a dangerous individual. You don't have any authority over them. I'm telling you that from the start. But you should know that anyone who's anti-Semitic is a dangerous person, because God does not put up with this. And when you have a huge number of people in a client nation with a gurgling cauldron of anti-Semitism spewing forth, the client nation is in dire trouble. God will not put up with this, and will take down this country as it's taken down others who allowed this to gain an advantage. That's where we are right now. And it's right here in 15 pages. Back in time. There's nothing new under the sun. Here we go. Just noted in verse 39, the people exclaim twice, "The Lord is the true God." Then verse 40, the people have repented. Elijah immediately takes charge, not Ahab. Ahab never did take charge of anything. Two people really ran the thing. Either Jezebel, his wife, and that is when he was at his worst. On the other hand, Elijah took charge when things were going right. When things were going wrong, Jezebel was in charge. I'm just asking you, can you see the correlation? First century, going back into ancient Israel, is there anything that you can look at and say there's nothing new under the sun? Elijah's in charge. Please note that a super grace believer understands the principle of loving everyone. He understands that love is first of all directed toward God. Love toward the human race is a relaxed mental attitude, not going around saying nice things about other people. Not the point. It's freedom. Everybody has free, should have freedom. Under the principle of love, God loves the human race so much that he recognizes, under the laws of divine establishment, there comes a time when certain members of the human race must be eliminated to protect the spreading of spiritual rabies. The bad guys must be dealt with. Now, there's a way to do this. We have an election coming up in like a month or so. The rumor has it. That's the way it systematically is done in a free society. It's not my job as a pastor to get involved in politics, but when the politics is right here on my pages, and what's on my pages go back in time to ancient Israel, and the same thing that's going on in ancient Israel with Jezebel and Ahab is right in our face today in the 21st century. So I can point this to you and say there's nothing new under the sun, and go right on teaching. And I'm simply saying to you, have you ever heard this before? A mad dog has to be eliminated. In the land of the the land for the last 3.5 years, there have been groups of mad dogs. Now Elijah gives the command noted above in verse 40. To show that these people have repented and recognized Jesus Christ, the God of Israel, please note again this verse in 1 Kings 18:40. Elijah told them, quote, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let even one of them escape." So they, Tophos, seized them. And Elijah, led them down to the Kishon Valley and executed them there. That was a military execution. He was in charge. The bad guys had to be brought in to task. They were rounded up and they were executed. The priest of Baal will be afforded no mercy. They are to be violently seized and executed, each one of them with no quarter given. The cancer must be removed. Client nation Israel is in the crosshairs. Now the word executed is the Kal imperfect of Shakat, means to cut the throat. It means to slaughter like you would an animal. Most animals throughout history were slaughtered the same way. Their throats were cut. That's what happened to these people. One man would grab an enemy by the hair, and the other would take the knife and cut his throat. That is exactly what happened. Thus we have the cutting of throats following the repentance of the nation. The nations repented because throats were cut. All right, so they were executed vigorously. That's going to have repercussions for a long time to come. For one thing, Jezebel cannot preach sermons, but her prophets could. But they have just been executed, which means a lot of false teaching has then gone down the drain. And then we read in 1 Kings 18:41. Then Elijah told Ahab, he's the king now, go up and eat and drink, for the sound of a heavy rainstorm can be heard. It's been 3.5 years, minus a few days, a few hours really. Ahab has not said a thing so far. Yet he stands there dumbfounded. Ahab never went anywhere without packing a picnic lunch. You ever been on a road trip, going to go from point A to point B, and you may get hungry on the way, you put food in the car, pull over to the side of the road, and break all this stuff out, sit maybe at one of those little tables they have sometimes, eat groceries, because you're going to get hungry. That's what they're doing. They're eating their groceries because they get hungry. A couple of frozen down bottles of champagne, favorite pate foie gras, all kinds of succulent foods. Now, this is the ruler of the world, and he's in reversionism. He's ruling the world, literally. What the ruler of the land is capable of doing? Well, nothing. He is capable of going up into the picnic area and having a picnic. So Ahab did exactly what Elijah told him to do. Why he did it, I don't know, but he thought it was a good idea. So he goes to the picnic area. He brought food, so he was planning on eating anyhow. 1 Kings 18:42. So Ahab went up to eat and drink. Shatha, alcoholic beverage is the way that should be translated. Ahab went up to eat and drink while Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel. He bent down toward the ground and put his face between his knees. What's he getting ready to do? He's getting ready to pray for rain. And he knows the rain is going to come because God told him to do this. It's about time for the drought to be over, buddy. So you go somewhere and you hunker down because we're about to have a rainstorm. He did not give imperatives to the people instructions, but they're imperatives. To the king, he says, get up, go up, and then he tells him what to do with two more cal imperatives, to eat and drink. Go on up there and eat. Everything is going to be all right. That's what Elijah told Ahab. It's going to be fine, buddy, because it's about to rain. Drink is a cal imperative of shatha. And by the way, shatha does not mean to drink water. This is not either for or against alcoholic beverage, but it indicates that Ahab was for it, and that's all. In other words, he was into fine wine. That's how he celebrates. So you say, well, he deserved everything because he was purveyor of alcoholic beverages. Look, it was good wine. He's the king. They can afford good wine. Shatha means to eat and live it up. He's having a party. So he can get drunk. He can drink and get hilarious. Shatha means to have a party in context. He doesn't see the danger that's right on the verge. Now, that's pretty good advice. And why? Do you realize that is all Ahab is capable of doing? God, the Holy Spirit has recorded what mediocrity really is. A man in a position of leadership and authority and rulership, a man in a position of leadership and authority and rulership who does not have the capability for anything in life but something he can taste and something he can feel, and therefore he can taste food. And he therefore is going to sit down and have his own party. Ahab didn't have to have brains and doesn't have to have ability. It doesn't have to have capacity. It doesn't have to have anything except that every person in the world is equipped with. This old boy had a set of taste buds. So this man has capacity for nothing except to eat. This is the king of Israel. Whatever he brought along for beverage, he will feel it. This is all he has for capacity. When the oxygen is depleted in the blood and alcohol replaces it, he feels something for a while. And this man has no capacity for anything. It is not that he is stupid either. It really is the fact that he is a reversionist. What a commentary on reversionism. The kingdom is going to be saved. But as for Ahab, not thanks to him and not thanks to his vicious wife, the country is going to be saved by the grace of God. That'll be through new leadership. Elijah is going to offer a prayer. But he has to get Ahab out of the way. If he is around, his prayer will have no power, and his prayer will not be operational. He has to get Ahab out of the way before the prayer can become operational. He said this to Ahab standing there. Ahab has been with him the whole time, and that therefore means this whole environment is an ongoing tragedy. Never let it ever be said that your life, your capacities for life, are in your taste buds and at the bottom of a bottle. That's Ahab right now. He's happy, by the way. If that is all your capacity for life is based on, you do not have any capacity for life. But God wants you to be happy. And by the way, God wants you to be happy. How do you get happy? You get happy with absolutes. When you have absolute principles in your soul and therefore comply with them, they can be positives and negatives, but the Word of God will guide you in making good decisions from a position of power. And the power gives you a happy life because you make good decisions from a position of power. From a position of weakness, which is the decision-making aspects in the soul of Ahab, then everything's going to crash and burn for him. God wants to share his happiness with you. You and God agree on one thing, and that is happiness. Both of you agree. It is just, how will it be accomplished? Doctrine under recall is how you accomplish it. God's way is the way of super grace. Ahab's way is the way of reversionism. He is an ongoing reversionist while a king. God is willing to give Ahab abundant blessings when the person has capacity. He will give him his right woman, his money, his power, success, whatever it is, but Ahab will never have the capacity for it. He's got power, he runs a country. He's got a wife, Jezebel. I guess he likes her. He hadn't gotten shed of her yet. Probably afraid to get rid of her. Ahab's country is going to be delivered, but you know something? It will make no difference to Ahab. Because Ahab will never change. Ahab is going to eat, and he's going to drink, and he's going to do that while Elijah prays. One is the man for the hour, the other is a reversionist. Okay, let's take, just pull this out of 1 Kings. Move forward in time to the 21st century. Ahab's country is going to be delivered. But you know something? It will make no difference to Ahab. Ahab will never change. Ahab is going to eat and drink while Elijah prays. One is the man for the hour, the other is a reversionist. We do not have access to prophecy. But you do have one aspect available to you. You need to get busy praying for Client Nation America. All of the demons, all of those dark side adversaries that speculate and therefore accumulate within the Old Testament and its, what shall we say, the ups and downs of society. These guys don't die. They've done this before. This is the angelic conflict. The same demons you see in the Old Testament are the same demons we have today. They don't die. They've done this before. They're very good at it. And I'm telling you, the one lonely thing that lies in their path happens to be the believer in Jesus Christ in a client nation, regardless of the period of time involved. You are the ones, you precious few. You're the ones who can hold this fort. Continue to grow in grace. Get your electronic contrivances tuned up. We have a website. Thousands of Bible studies are on it. There are books. There are Bible classes. There are all kinds of things that give you the kind of information you need to be able to stand fast and hold your fort. I'll tell you this. There's been great shrinkage in churches in Client Nation America. We're not the Lone Ranger. There's nothing new under the sun. When Client Nations fall, it's because of one major aspect that is missing, and that shrinkage among those who are, let's say, consistent students of the Word of God. For whatever reason, and they're varied, doesn't matter. They choose to move on. And when they move on, sometimes they go to happy clappies. In our society, you can open a church. In fact, this piece of real estate next door here is up for sale. Some yokel can come along and buy that thing all the way up to the hilt, just like we did here a few years ago. That a whole piece of real estate, all the way up the hill. Tear everything down and put up a church. And then put a sign out on the front there, front walk. First Happy Clappy Church of St. Charles. Come in here, you won't be able to control yourself. You'd be so happy that you'd be clapping. Come in here, we'll make your day. And then they'll be singing songs and carrying on, all of which is fine. Okay, all that's very legal. What are they accomplishing within their souls? Well, they've been clapping and they're happy. And then what happens when they say their last amen, if the amen is going to be said, and they go out the front door and they get in the cars just next door and they drive off on River Road, just like we will. For another few months. What we're seeing here in this text that takes us back to the Old Testament is the loss of thought among the Israelites. Who are these people? Who is Ahab? Who's Jezebel? How'd they get in charge? Ebb and flow. And if there's an ebb and a flow, then where do client nation concepts find a home? You find a home with somebody who will exegetically delve into Scripture, be it the Old Testament Hebrew or New Testament Koine Greek, delve in there and pull out the absolutes and challenge the volition of those who gather. Constantly I say this to you. If there's one major doctrine that, how shall I say this, that controls all others, is the fact that when you were born, among the things that you were imputed at that very day was your free will. You are a decision-making machine. You can decide what you believe. You can go to wherever you want to go and listen to whatever's been said or done. And you say, I agree with this and I don't agree with that. And that's your free will. You have a volitional power to believe whatever you desire as truth. Whether it's truth or not doesn't matter. It's for you and you alone. And when people simply want something that aggrandizes themselves, they're going to gravitate to that. And when you get into Scripture, you got two things inside there. You got absolute truth, and you got what's not absolute truth. It either is or it ain't. Where do you get that? From the originals. That this section here says Jeremiah or Revelation. That's a story. All right. 2 Corinthians, Acts, John, Luke, Mark, Matthew, Koine. What's buried in there? Absolutes. Think this way Don't think that way. All the way through here. Look at the do's and don'ts, do's and don'ts. What's in the New Testament? Do's and don'ts. Think this way, don't think that way. Why is that? Because thinking the right way means that you're going to be blessed by God because He likes what He said to you already, and now you've taken it into your soul, and you've decided to vote for that. And it's in English. One last thing, and I'll let you go home. I always want to relate to you my experiences. For some reason, I decided I wanted to go into journalism. I don't know why. But I went up to the University of Alabama and I enrolled. They said, what do you want to take? I said, I want to go into broadcasting. They said, okay, stand at that table over there. I did that. Started taking things in what was called broadcast communications. And therefore, what is it you learn in broadcast communications? The same thing you learned in my minor, which was print journalism. Now listen to me. What is it that accurate journalism bases its functions upon? Finding out the truth. You're sitting in an office. You've got to go on the air at a certain time of day. You've done the research. You've interviewed people, gotten information from them, information from others, in other categories. You pull all of that together. Who's telling the same thing? If you want to know what's going on, keep asking people associated with the thing. What are they saying to you? Pull all of that together and you can reach a conclusion. I can go on air and I can say thus and so and tell the people who log on, turning the TV sets on, you can tell them what's going on in this town is thus and so. And here is a video from one of the people I've interviewed today, and they will tell you what they know. And you can buy into it if you want to. And then there are other people we can show you on another occasion. And therefore, what's going on out there are these facts. And then you can make up your mind what you want to do with that. What happens in print journalism? You have to go and interview people. Take the notes. What Fred Jones say? What did Maureen McGillicuddy have to say? Pull all of that information together that you've interviewed on that one subject. Pull all of that information in and analyze what you've got. Are these people pretty much saying the same thing to you? And you sit down and write a story and you put it in the newspaper. What did you do? You found the truth, verbalized in various hundred ways, but in essence saying the very same thing, and you can report that as if it were true. Now, it suddenly happened one day that a guy came to town and said, open your Bibles. I'm going to teach you a Bible class. I'm almost done. In essence, he said over time, when you open the Bible, be it Hebrew or Greek, there are two things that are being communicated. What is absolutely true and what is absolutely false. You concentrate on the communication from a qualified communicator. He will get it to you in your language, wherever you're sitting, whatever your language happens to be, and you can grow in grace from absolutes. And when you log on to making decisions from your own volition, if you consult these sources and you've got them facilitated into wheel tracks of righteousness, then you make good decisions from a position of absolute power. Hoo-ha. Father, we thank you for the opportunity of studying these things today. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will take what we've noted, make it real to us, for our personal application in the hostile environment of the devil's world. And we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.